Numbers chapter 20, we're going to read the first 13 verses together. This is God's word, so let's come to it carefully and prayerfully. And let's read what God says to our hearts just now. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people chode or contended with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 13. We trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of it. The last time that we were on the move with Moses, we had looked at Numbers 13, and we saw how the people had spied out the land. Remember that by then they had reached a place called Kadesh Barnea, and Canaan was now in sight. They had come through some very difficult, discouraging experiences, but now they're on the very edge or the verge of the land of promise. And as soon as they arrive, their faith begins to falter. We noted that as they stand on the verge of victory, they failed to trust in God. We noted that they favored another way because they said amongst themselves, Let us appoint a captain and return again to Egypt. Why on earth would they want to go back to the land of oppression and bondage when they were standing on the very verge of the land of promise? Well, they spied out the land. It was everything that God had said it would be. They brought back some of its produce. But some of them amongst the spies were complaining that the task was too difficult, the giants were too big, and the land could not be possessed. But Caleb and Joshua stood up. They were not as negative or as pessimistic as the rest, and their message was simple and clear. There are giants, there are difficulties, but our God is able. Our God is able. When we move on through the chapters that follow from chapters 13, you'll find in Numbers 14, there's a further rebellion in the lives of the people, a rebellion that led to defeat at the hands of the Amalekites and the Canaanites, because their unbelief led to rebellion. Rebellion brought the judgment of God to bear on their lives. Numbers 15, God speaks with Moses regards to what he expected from the people when they would then enter into the land of promise. Number 16, the rebellion of Korah. Moses' leadership was attacked. His authority was undermined. God would have none of it. And Korah and his associates, they had to feel the judgment of God upon them. And only for Moses standing and praying between the living and the dead, things might have been so much worse. Number 17 to 19, further instructions are given to Moses so that the people will know exactly what it is that God demanded of them when they come to the land of promise. Then you come to Numbers 20. A sad picture of an angry man. A sad picture of an angry man. You remember in a previous study that Moses was greatly discouraged because not for the first time the people that he led and sought to help and encourage, they had rebelled against God. Moses had come to the end of his tether and he got so far down and discouraged, he turned around and he said to God, "Take my life because I cannot have this anymore." But God didn't. God refreshed him. God renewed his faith. God reminded him on that occasion, "Moses, these are not your people, they are my people. Get you on with the task. Leave the people to me." So far, Moses has proved to be a man of prayer. For many times he interceded on behalf of the people, especially when the judgment of God was falling upon them because of their murmuring and complaining. He was a man of passion. He enjoyed the privilege of leadership. He wanted to do all that he could for God's glory. He was a man of principle. He stuck at the task. He didn't give in even though others were floundering in their faith. But you know, the most important thing of all is simply this, that whatever else Moses was, he was still only a man. A man who, like all of us, was beset by disappointments, discouragements. He was also a man who was prone to lose his temper. In Exodus chapter 2, when we started out on this journey, after Moses had been protected and his family had been provided for his upbringing, we read in Exodus 2 that Moses went to visit his brethren on another occasion. He saw his brethren being mistreated. What did he do? He slew an Egyptian. In Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7, before he loses his own life, Stephen talks about those days, and here's what Stephen said about Moses. He said, for Moses it was an act of vengeance. One translation puts it like this: Moses defended himself, and he took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Exodus 11, another occasion, Moses goes to visit Pharaoh, coming near the time when God is going to bring his final judgment upon Pharaoh and the nation. But it says of Moses that having been in the presence of Pharaoh, it says that he turned and he left, and he left in hot anger. He was seething. His spirit was boiling within him after another confrontation with a man who was hardening his heart in the sight of God. Despite the great leader he was only human. And in Numbers 20 this morning, he's under pressure. He loses his temper again, and his reaction does not glorify the Lord. Why? Why was he disobedient? Look at the cause of his disobedience for a moment. I'll have to put this into context so we understand this. Remember that by this stage, The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 39 years. And it seems from what we read of different accounts that they had been grumbling all the way. Grumbling. They're on their way to Canaan. There's so much laid up in store for them. The blessings of God are upon them and are awaiting them. And these people are grumbling the whole way of the journey. So, they were punished. As a result of their failure to enter the land at Kadesh Barnea the first time round, almost four decades before. They didn't enter the land because of their unbelief. They're now back at Kadesh Barnea, four decades later, and the first generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, have gone. And they did not enter the land because of their unbelief. Now they're back. New generation. Moses is now an old man. He has faithfully served the nation. He has come through difficult, trying times. And as he comes again to Kadesh Barnea, there's another problem. The people are unsettled. Now, it's not strange, this, because sometimes we pass on some of the things that hinder and annoy us to our children. These people have learned nothing from the generation that has gone before. They spent all their time grumbling about the things that didn't please them. And they didn't enter the land. And a new generation now comes, and it's at Kadesh Barnea, same place, looking out over the land of promise, and they're doing exactly the same thing as the generation before. They're complaining. Why did you bring us here, Moses? Why did you bring us to a place where there's no water? God said it was a land of promise. These people said it was an evil land. God said it had plenty. These people were convinced it had nothing. And they're standing again at Kadesh Barnea. And it seems that every time something goes wrong, they're crying for the heads of those who were in charge. Look at verse 3. There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they contended with Moses and said, "Would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord." Why have you brought us here? An evil place. There's nothing to eat and there's nothing to drink. And Moses had heard it all before. It wasn't new to him. But Moses had learned so much that initially there's no response, only that of prayer. For him and Aaron, they went. They took it to the Lord in prayer at the entrance to the tabernacle. And God told them how to deal with the problem. Look at verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock before their eyes, it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now, three things are evident in what God said to Moses. Directions were simple and clear. Take the rod in your hand, gather the people together, and speak to the rock. But Moses didn't do that. Moses then gathered the congregation together, verse 10. He said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand. With his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and their beasts also. Up until now, Moses' leadership has been inspiring. It's been instructive. And God told him what to do, and he disobeyed God. And you have to ask yourself the question today, why on earth would this man, who had been faithful when others were floundering, who had sought to take God at his word, at his every command, why now is he disobeying God? Might have been the people's harassment. Because Moses had been subject to so much criticism and abuse from the people. He had led one generation, difficult to lead. God had dealt with that generation. Now he's leading another one, and their faces differ, but their attitudes are still the same. They're critical, complaining, portraying a bitter spirit. And Moses by now has already come to the end of his tether with these people too. But there was also personal frustration. He's near the end of his ministry. He has given the work his best. Even though he had been the focus of many of their complaints, he'd worked with them through thick and thin. He was there when they needed him the most, even to the extent Jethro told him his health and his family life was suffering. He had prayed for them. He'd stood between them and God in times of punishment. But Moses couldn't take any more. He strikes the rock in frustration. He looks at these people and he calls them a bunch of rebels. You can say today such a response, no excuse for it. Moses surely should have known better. He was a spiritual man. He was, but he was also human. And I ask you the question this morning, beloved. Have you never stood in Moses' shoes? The Holy Spirit, who works in our lives to change us and make us what God wants us to be, we're reminded that one of the works of the Spirit is to deal with the area of self-control. And many of us have not stood in Moses' shoes. Loss of temper, for which we have grieved deeply, but unfortunately, we have left others hurt in our wake. A loss of self-control that hasn't helped our testimony in the home when verbally or physically we have lashed out at those we love, including our children and sometimes our partners. A loss of temper in the workplace that caused the unsaved to look at us and doubt our very testimony. A loss of control in a members' meeting where we let the Lord down as well as the Lord's people. A situation where we reacted hastily before we put our brains in action and used some cruel words we deeply regretted later, and they continue to haunt us to this day. There are none of us here this morning who at some stage have never stood in Moses' shoes. Never. One occasion, two young boys were playing games in the back garden. They were having great times together until the older brother, in a fit of temper, struck his young brother, knocked him straight to the ground. His young brother idolized him. And he lay there with tears in his eyes and a bruise on his face, and he looked up into his older brother's face and he said to him, "Charlie, why did you hit me?" Charlie didn't speak to his brother and give him no answer. But the relationship was never the same. The years passed, the boys became men, they left home. They went their separate ways, and unfortunately they hadn't spoken for years. That even happens in a local church, as well as families. One day Charlie received a letter from home. It said that his younger brother was dying. Could he come home as quickly as possible, that his younger brother wanted to see him? Charlie thought about it for a day or two. Then he made his way home, and the time he arrived, his younger brother had already died, was buried. So Charlie went alone to the graveside. He stood and he looked at the grave, and his mind was filled with all the memories of his childhood. The one thing he couldn't get out of his mind were the words, "Charlie, why did you hit me?" What regret, what a waste. Life's far too short to go through life like that. The fact of the matter is this, and it's right to say it. Anger, like a fire, finally burns out, but not without leaving a path of destruction. Are there believers sitting here today, or others that you know in your family, amongst your friends, people that years ago you were friendly with, had fellowship with, something was said in haste, it was never made right? Put it right. Put it right. It ought to be put right in every church, no matter how painful it is. It ought to be put right in every family, no matter how hurtful it is. Because you won't want, and you won't want them either, to be lying on a deathbed, slipped out into eternity, and you haunted by something that you never, ever put right. Whatever the reason for Moses' disobedience, the real problem lay with him. The cause of his disobedience, the consequences of his disobedience. You know, obedience to God's a very important thing. And for Moses, when he disobeyed God, the consequences were great. He displayed anger, and in his frustration, he struck the rock, and God could not overlook it. I sat down to think about this. Could hardly put pen to paper, because I saw too much of Moses in my own life. But here it is. And I'm going to mention four simple things practically that should challenge all of us today from Moses' life. Here's the first one. The contradiction in his life. You know, up until this stage, Moses had always sought to carry out effectively every demand given by God. He'd been given a position of trust. He's in a position of leadership. More than anybody else, he should have known that God demanded obedience. But the sad thing is that Moses failed to do what he told the people to do. Three chapters previous to this records the things that God said to Moses to tell the people that they must do as they're going to enter into the land. If they're going to enjoy the blessing of God, Moses, this, and this must be done. So Moses tells them. But unfortunately, Moses didn't practice what he preached. How often pastors and preachers like me let their people down by not practicing what we preach. It's easy to preach to others, beloved. Difficult at times to be consistent in your own life. Easy to go out in other churches and minister to people about the Christian life and have a bad walk yourself. Easy to sing about fellowship with God and you out of fellowship with Him yourself. Sometimes our lives can be a contradiction to all that we profess to be. How often have Sunday school teachers and youth workers let their children and young people down by teaching them dogmatically from Scripture what they should be doing when the teachers don't do it themselves? How often as parents within the home we have set standards for our children, rules and regulations, and we have a responsibility within the home to give good leadership. But if you tell your children they can't watch this, don't you let them come in and find you watching it. That's hypocrisy. If it's not good for them, it's not good for you. You can't have double standards, because they'll pick up on it straight away and they'll wonder if we're real. If there's any authenticity, which is probably one of the things today in the Christian church that is sadly missing. Here's the second thing, the complacency in his ministry. You might ask today, why did Moses prove to be unfaithful? Well, I think that's answered for us in verse 12. God says to him, because you believed me not, because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He had a lapse of faith and became complacent. He had been given a rod as a symbol of God's authority. But it seems as if he's not depending on God anymore. He took matters into his own hand. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. And God said, Moses, you've overstepped the mark. And even leaders at times overstep the mark, and God has to rebuke them. But he became complacent, lost his dependence on God, and his disobedience grew out of a heart of unbelief. And I say again, we've all stood in Moses' shoes. It's not that we plan to disobey God. There are just times when we think we know better than him. It's not that we don't want to follow God's ways. It's just the fact that there are times it's easier to do our own thing. Or it's handier to jump on the bandwagon and do the same as everybody else. Complacency is a dangerous thing. Here's the third thing. The carelessness in his character. It seems that Moses, having been used of God mightily in the past, has become careless. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 106. They angered him, Moses, they angered him also at the waters of strife, that's Meribah. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He lost his temper. He not only struck the rock, but he struck it twice. Do you know the saddest thing? The scripture says that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That tells me today, Moses failed at his strongest point. Meekest man in all the earth, you rebels. You think that's what I'm here for, to bring water out of this rock for you? You want water? You'll get the water. And this is the meekest man on the earth. And sadly, he fails at his strongest point. The Apostle Paul gave a warning once to the Corinthians, who were super spiritual but carnal. And he gave them a warning, and he said this to them, having given some examples of Israel of old. He said to them, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he also falls. Beloved, such is life today, and the temptations around us, and the activity of the devil, and the carelessness and complacency that marks my heart and yours. Here are some things today to take to heart. There's an area of your life and you think that that's your strongest point. You be careful, that might be the very place that the devil will attack. Think of our relationships to our partners. Just because we have got a good, sound marriage doesn't say that we couldn't fall into sin. Doesn't mean to say that we couldn't get involved in a sinful relationship. Be careful where you go, why you go, who you go with, and flee from any place of temptation. Think of our integrity. Just because we're honest doesn't mean to say we can't be tempted to be dishonest. It might be completely out of character, but it's still possible to fall. Think of our testimonies. We could walk well for years, and in a moment of weakness, like Moses, destroy everything it took years to build. I think some of you are saying this morning, Pastor, this is very challenging. It is. But it shows Moses and all his humanity. And it exposes for us the dangers that we all face. Do you know, when I listened to the news these few days, I was chatting to someone and said to me, did you hear the news? Did you hear about the man over in America who shot so many people dead, and the reason why he did it, he lost his job? How could a man do that? The fact of the matter is, such are the deceitful hearts of men, they can do anything, anything. And even those of us who are saved today, if we're not in fellowship with the Lord and walking the way we should, it's possible to fall. And there are many today, sadly, who have proved it. The contradiction in his life, the complacency in his ministry, the carelessness in his character, and the consequences of his conduct. Whenever we fail and disobey God, there are always consequences to face. Moses' public act of disobedience robbed God of his glory, and God would have none of it. He said, Moses, I will not take this. Look at verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. What a solemn announcement. If I'd have been standing in Moses' shoes, God said that to me, I've tried to think of what my reaction might be. Lord, 40 years. I've been wandering with these people. And I've given my best, and I've been a man of principle, I've been a man of pressure, I've been a man who, even under such pressure, I've retained my passion. I've stood by your word, Lord. I've stood by your people. I've done all of this. In fact, you'll read on three occasions Moses brings it up, and God finally says, Moses, you'll not be entering the land. And Theodore Epp perhaps sums it up well with these words. In one brief, impulsive act, this great man of God forfeited his opportunity to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Oh, what a statement. Some of you might say this morning, Pastor, was that not harsh? Does God not forgive sin? Oh, God forgives sin. If he didn't, I wouldn't be here this morning. Because all I am is a forgiven sinner. But sometimes we have to understand even forgiven sins bear great consequences. Some of you are not saved today. You're living in disobedience to God. You've never come and received Christ to be your Savior, and you think that, well, I can be as rebellious as I like. I can go my own way. I can do my own thing. It's not necessary for me to obey God. Well, the fact is that you're on a collision path. You can't do your own thing and get away with it. You can't take on God and expect to win. You can't rebel all your life and not realize there's a day coming when you must stand before God in judgment. For friends, whatever way you look at this, I'm telling you here and now, and you take it to heart, God will have the last say. And you make sure that it's not the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Disobedience will bring you into conflict with God. And for some of us who are saved today, listen. If we knowingly are disobedient, it will rob us of purpose and joy and blessing. because disobedience is always costly. Great reformer John Calvin said this: nothing's more fatal to us than to refuse to give ourselves in obedience to God. I've struggled with this preparing. Probably struggled with proclaiming it too. But let's be honest today. It's not a nice place to be standing in Moses' shoes on this occasion. Pastor, what's the answer? Obedience. Pure and simple, obedience. For we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Moses, what a character. God willing, the week after Easter, we'll say our farewell to him. I'm just sad I've had to come to a passage like this. Not because of Moses, but maybe because it exposes so much about me. And maybe so much about you too. Let's pray. Father, humbly we come and bow in your presence. We're not ashamed, our Father, to say publicly today that we repent of our wrongdoing. Forgive us, our Father, when there has not been that consistency of life that there should have been. When our lives have been marked with complacency and carelessness. When people have looked at us, our Father, and they haven't seen the real thing. We think of those of a bygone day, our Father. It was said of them that though they were unlearned and though they were untrained, it says, our Father, that people knew they'd been with Jesus. May people know we have been with Jesus too. And may they see that through a life. Live for your glory and in obedience to your word. We humbly pray in Jesus' name.